In Craig's prayer, he talked about putting God's Word into action. That's what tonight will be about. Eventually, we'll get there. We're going to start off with a little humanities, psychology, knowing who we are and why, what we do. You'll see its importance when we get to the middle or end. But my pen is already broke. We will start with human history. Mankind, humankind, don't mean be misogynistic, humankind, we are very good at violence. We have learned to kill in so many different ways. And it started in the beginning. The first killed the second, Cain and Abel. As soon as we were on the earth, we learned how to kill. And it moved on and on, rocks and sticks to swords. To this day, nuclear bombs, chemical weapons, we're masters. But the thing that everybody's always feared the most has been the blade, the sword. It's a scary thing, the sword. It can poke you, it can cut you. It's put fear in thousands and thousands of people's lives. To see the Roman army coming, their swords and javelins. I mean, I'm sure it was terrifying. But what motivated these men to do these things? What motivated somebody to wield that sword, to put that fear into our hearts? Does the sword motivate? It's just an object. Sword doesn't kill. The implement of killing. But the sword doesn't kill. It's the man behind the sword. It's hard to get a man to kill another. From experience, I know. For another man to commit the atrocities that we've seen, it's hard to get him to do that. But how is it done? In 1839, written in a play, the playwright's name was Edward Bulwer Lytton. I had to look this up. I didn't know that one. But he penned a line that is profound and true still to this day. The pen mightier than the sword. This, he stuck somebody with it hard enough to kill him. But it's not the pen, it's the words. Little metonymy. Pen for the words, for the ideas behind it. But those that can speak words in certain ways can change the world, for good or bad. In 1919, there was an artist that was broke, had no money, had no family, didn't really like life. He entered politics. He was an excellent orator. Put me to shame. Put Steve to shame. Steve's pretty good. But he could motivate people. By 1933, he was elected chancellor, leader of the country. He was able to motivate the people so much that once he became elected and was the leader of the country, he had all political opponents murdered, put in jail, killed, became dictator of this country. And then in 1939, 20 years after this guy entered politics, not because of money, not because of an army he had behind him, he was elected. The people voted him in. But in 1939, Hitler started World War II. World War II is responsible for 75 million deaths. Soldiers, civilians, starvation. I mean, the world was in turmoil. All because he knew how to wield this. And you have Stalin, you have Lenin, Pol Pot, Mao. Great atrocities have been done for this. But also, great things have been done with this. In 1831, what did we have? We had the Civil War. Started in North Carolina. The North was not that good of an army. By 1863, they were losing. The South had Robert E. Lee. He was an excellent, excellent tactician. One of the greatest generals ever lived. His opposition was Grant. Grant was okay, but he was no Robert E. Lee. But then, a man named Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address. And in that, he quoted a principle from the Constitution that's based on the Bible. And that quote is this: the proposition that all men are created equal. This quote, this Gettysburg Address that he gave, helped turn the war. Like I say, the North, the South was better, but the North was motivated. Now, I know a lot of people, I'm not saying here, but a lot of people out there wish the South would have won, and I'm so glad they didn't. Would have tore this country apart and would have kept an atrocity alive today that we don't have anymore, slavery. He was able to motivate people to fight friends and family and win to keep this country together. Not because he got out there and was swinging a sword, but because he spoke. 100 years later, almost exactly 100 years later, the black man hadn't had all his life so great under America. We had problems. 100 years later, in Lincoln Memorial, another man gave a speech. I don't know if y'all ever heard it, but I know you all know once I say it. If you get a chance, I'd listen to it. It's a wonderful, wonderful speech. But on that day, Martin Luther King Jr. gave that speech, "I Have a Dream." That will resonate with humanity probably till it's gone. We all have dreams, and he motivated people to suffer, to stand in barricades, to be beaten down, bit by dogs, thrown in jail, murdered. They weren't powerful. They didn't have an army. They were just people. But they were motivated. And because of that, we got the 1965 Civil Rights Act. It was a good thing. It made us better. This can be a great thing. This can be a deadly thing. But luckily for us, especially those here in this room, we have the best pen in the world. Authored, not by man, but by God. This has stood the test of time. This has motivated. Can you even guess? It's changed the world to good. This is, so many men have lived and died to uphold this. Some have used it for bad, but mostly this is good. This was written by a God who knows everything and has wrote the perfect dialogue for us. So this is what we go by. And I one of my favorite verses, Ephesians 6:17. What is this called? He doesn't call it a pen. It's a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is God's sword. This is what pierces us to our marrow. Not physically, but the words in it tell us what we should do. Show us we're wrong, when we should, what we should be doing. Sorry, lost my spot. So, instead of the pen, we wield the sword. And we have God's sword, and we also have our own sword. Our mouth, our speech, our tongue. I'll call it our sword just because it's funner that way. But James gave us a warning in chapter 3, verses 6 and 8. The tongue is like a fire. It is like a whole world of trouble. It is part of our body, and it makes our whole body bad. It burns up our whole life. And the fire that makes the tongue burn comes from hell. People have been able to tame all kinds of animals and birds, snakes and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a bad thing that will not be ruled. It is full of poison that can kill. We have relationships, interpersonal relationships, friends, family, co-workers, strangers. How we wield our tongue is deadly important to us from a spiritual standpoint. Now, before I get into the how or why, or the right or wrong, or the consequences on the personal level of how we speak, we must know the consequences of wrong words with our relationship with God. Because our interpersonal relationships are important. Our relationship with God is the most important. Matthew 18:6, and this is quoted in a couple of the synoptics, but this is my favorite one, how it's worded. If anyone calls us one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. 1 Peter 3:7, for us husbands, but I think this can relate to all of us. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing hinders your prayers. Okay, those are some serious consequences. Do we want to be a stumbling block? How could we be a stumbling block? Can we be one consciously, unconsciously? Our words matter. They can affect our relationship with God. We have a responsibility to God. And He lays it out to us. The first and foremost is obviously the greatest commandments. Matthew 22:36-40. We know these. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And He said, in them you shall love your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. We shall love our neighbors as ourselves. That's everybody. Hebrews 12:14-15. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up causing troubles. So not only are we to not be stumbling blocks for others, we need to make sure that others don't fall short. Can our actions make others fall short? We'll get to that a little bit later. But I think y'all know the answer to that. So biblically, how should we look at all our earthly relationships? Through what lens? And the Bible, I could have listed 8,000. I think there's 8,000 verses in here on how we're supposed to be. But I have one that I live by, because it talks about wisdom. And it's James 3:17. But the wisdom from above. Let's stop right there for a second. Our whole goal in understanding the sword that God wrote is to understand that wisdom from above. That is where I want to live. That is where I want to be. It takes work. We have to read this. And wisdom is knowledge put into application. So this is where we should focus. So, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, free of hypocrisy. There's a couple parts I want to highlight. The good fruits and the free of hypocrisy. These will come into play in a little bit, but fruits are not something that just automatically comes from us. It's not a little spirit or a feeling. A fruit is something that we do. It's an act, us being active in helping others not stumble and helping others come to the grace of God. And then free of hypocrisy. The most damage done to God's word by Christians hypocrisy. Joe Osteen, Tammy Faye, and Jim Baker, all these people. And this hypocrisy, we'll tackle that there at the end. But these are the things that we need to focus on. The fruits and the hypocrisy. How we're seen. I need my pins. Okay. How we wield our sword. How we speak to one another. There are two types of speaking errors. We have conscious speaking errors and unconscious speaking errors. Okay. Make sure I'm right on time. Conscious speaking errors are people that are mean, they're bossy. Their famous quotes is, and I get this from my brother a lot, you know, I'm just telling it how it is. I'm just keeping it real. They speak faults and mistakes. They know they do this. They've rationalized that they're going to do it. And they just keep doing it. We are to be truthful in all the things that we do. And I'll get into this when we talk about the family. But there are ways to do it that are loving, kind, and gentle. Sometimes you have to say stern things. Jesus kept his stern things for the Pharisees. It's so hard to motivate people with meanness. We need to do it with kindness. Telling it how it is, keeping it real, that's just a stumbling block that's going to push people away from you. When we purposely poke people with our sword because we think we're right, that we're entitled. You know, this is what God said I should do. I think. Whenever I hear people talk about the Bible and they say, you know, well, I think. That's when I got to push them to the side a little bit. What we think is irrelevant and it's not important. One of the biggest things I heard a lot is, you know, what does that verse mean to you? Doesn't matter what it means to me. It matters what God said. Doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God said. I don't get to rationalize away a verse because I think I'm right and I need to keep it real. It's not how we treat people. Does that match with James 3:17? Kindness, gentleness, peacefulness. Then there are unconscious speaking errors. And these are the tough ones. These are the ones that can hurt the most. These are the ones between friends, family, husband and wife, parents and children, co-workers, the jokes, taking something out of context, saying something and they take it the wrong way and it hurts, or they say something and it hurts you. I'll give you an example. In my life, I was 16, 17 years old. A lot of stuff doesn't stick with me, but this has always stuck with me. I have a great dad, but he was born in 46, raised, you know, teenager in the 60s, 70s, conservative. Old man now, 70s. But in high school, I was a bit on the flamboyant side. I was a straight-A student, played football, but I dressed as what they call a new waver. Most of you don't know what that is. I dressed a little bit. I enjoyed it. My hair might be a different color and whatnot, but we had fun. But one day at the dinner table, we're sitting there eating. My dad just looked at me. No conversation, no preamble. Just looked at me. Are you gay? I kid you not. And I just, no. But that stuck with me. Still to this day, he poked me with that sword. And a lot of times we don't know that we do that to people. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we, and we're like, ah. And then you got to pull it out and I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. It was, those are the things that we say in the heat of the moment, but a lot of times we don't realize what we're doing. Alan Greenspan, he wrote, oh, there we go, a nice little quote. And this is, I think, at the heart of a lot of the interpersonal relationships we have with our friends and our families. But it says, I know you think you understand what you thought I said, but I'm not sure you realize what you heard is not what I meant. We hear what we want to hear. We say what we want to say. And it sometimes can cause problems. I do this a lot. I build a lot of stuff. I have a wonderful wife. She makes suggestions. She doesn't know what I'm doing. But she's a smart lady. And half the time I look at her like, what? Like, just leave me alone. I'm trying to build this. And I've gotten myself out of that because several times she's done that. And I've been like, man, that's brilliant. I never thought of that. We don't know everything. Judgmental people are the people that think they know everything and have lost curiosity in the world. Keep your mind open. You don't know everything. What you see somebody doing, you may do different. That doesn't mean you're right. It doesn't mean that they're wrong. It just means they're different. So, take those words of friendly advice in the meaning that they're given. Some people just need to stop criticizing, but most of the people aren't like that. Your family members, most of them are good-hearted. We need to remember these things. I ain't got there yet, but we're getting there. It's these small little pokes, these little cuts that make us feel bad that can breed a root of bitterness that can start the separation and closeness between people. We all have that one relative that says the things that just kind of get under your skin and you drift away. You can't do that. Your husband and wife, your kids, your friends, your coworkers, we're called to love everybody and to bring them to God. We can't do that unless we have a relationship with them. Spouses. Nagging. Blunt criticism. Why haven't you? Why haven't you? Why haven't you? Man or woman. Trust me, I'm not stereotyping in any way whatsoever. We need to put ourselves in the other person's shoe. We need husbands, if your wife has come home and slaved and cooked you a dinner and put it in front of you and you eat it, and it's not the best thing in the world that you've ever tasted, and your wife says, how's dinner? Do not keep it real. Do not say, this is the worst thing I've ever tasted, even though that may be true. I'm not saying lie. I say, honey, thank you for this dinner. It's wonderful. Because I didn't have to make it. I didn't have to come home after working and make this dinner and slave. She did. Say, dear, thank you. It's wonderful. Was there anything you liked better in it? Absolutely, dear. Maybe next time you might, if they ask. But don't say, yeah, but, you know, if I was you, I would. Because nobody likes to be told when they're wrong. In a blunt way. Constructive criticism is criticism. Wait till somebody asks for it. Unless they're going to hurt themselves or something. But do it in a way that's kind, gentle, peace-loving. Because this is a relationship that you're going to have for the rest of your life. Parents. Children. They can be difficult. I've been blessed. Might have not been difficult. But they can be difficult. We need to remember that even children don't like to be treated like children. This day and age, they grow up so fast. They're exposed to a lot more than us. They're smarter than we were at their age. They're taught, while we were learning our ABCs, they're learning math now, these days. So, Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We don't want to discourage our children. All of our children are going to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. We don't like it pointed out. We don't need a lecture every time we made a mistake. 9 times out of 10, when somebody, even kids, make a mistake, boom, they drop something. They know they made the mistake. They know why they made the mistake. And most of the time, they've learned a lesson from that mistake before you've even talked to them. So instead of blowing up, like we can do, you see them, they're sitting there, they're upset, sit by them. And just say, did you learn anything? Yes, I did. All right. Let's not do it again. They're smart. Now, when they say, I didn't learn anything, I don't know what happened, it's lecture time. It's time to go. We have to give our children, our friends, our family a chance to learn, to grow. We make mistakes all the time. I will occasionally miss a turn while I'm driving. There's no need to point it out. I know I missed it. It's okay. Maybe I just want to take a different route. It's those things that we say, those little pokes that add up over time. Friends, family, co-workers. Kind of put all those in the same category because we have our close, our wife and kids, they're close and kind of have, they're still close. We treat them the same, but they're a little different. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But if there's any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear it. Need of the moment. Friends, family. Our job is to be like God. And we're supposed to speak God all the time. But we have some aren't ready to hear it. Does that mean you kick them to the curb? No, we don't. Unless they're, you know, immorally sinning in front of you, then you got to go to this curb. We have to help, but they have to be ready. When my mother committed suicide and passed away, if somebody would have sat there and come and talked to me about God and you need to do this and you need to do that, I would have not so politely picked him up and threw him out my door. Because I wasn't there. I was fighting demons. I was not receptive. And very rarely is the first time that we talk to somebody about God. About the wonderful access through this Bible that we have, that they're, I'm going to convert and we're good. We're not. We're planting a seed a lot of times. And then we need to keep watering it and watering it. It can take a while for some people. Some people jump on it real quick. Some don't. But we need to be with grace. We need to be, Colossians 4:6. Your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Everybody's different. Everybody's in a different situation. Sometimes we need to be aggressive. Sometimes we need to back off a little bit and just give little nuggets. We don't win the race right here, right now. This race that we're all on ends when we die. It's a long race. Some people get taken out of the race early, and there's nothing we can do about that. We are not in control. That is God's will, God's command. What it is what it is. We can only work with what we got. We need to take the time to watch our words carefully and guide those. We're not poking them. Because if you keep poking somebody, they're going to run away because it hurts. I know everybody in here has been hurt by the off-said word from a coworker, friend, wife, husband, the off-said little joke. We need to tame that. Those are the things that can cause problems that we don't need. Are we weighing our words? As Titus said, as Paul said in Titus 3:2, we're to slander no one, to be peaceful and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. Are we weighing our words? I'm running out of time. Let me get here. So, Ephesians 4:33. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. We all make horrible mistakes. I've made horrible, horrible mistakes. With the right attitude, the right kindness, we can help people get over those mistakes, find God, and live a wonderful life. It takes a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice, and the right words. We have the right words written for us. So, let's use those and be kind. Now, we follow God because He's commanded. I mean, these aren't suggestions. This is not a self-help book. I'm not, a life coach saying, well, be nice. And no, this is what God has said, and He's commanded it. But we also do it for our earthly benefit. 1 Peter 3:10. For whoever would love life and see good days. Stop right there. I want to love life. I want to see good days. Who in here does not want to love life and see good days? Because that's not... that is not the requirement for those. Or not being rich. Not having money. Not having all these things. We can have good days and love life without those things, with just God. Why? Because He told us, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. If you think about it, if you live a life in truth, it is so much easier. And I know that I can, confidently say most of the people in here have experienced that, if not all. Glad on everybody, I can't say. But we need to make sure our words match God's command. But more importantly, our actions must match God's command. We must know the truth. We must speak the truth. We must do the truth. We must be that shining light on the hill. And you'll see why. Matthew 5:37 says, make sure your statement is yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil origin. Do what you say. Don't do what you say you're not going to do. Be true to who what God is. Ephesians 4:14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We do what we say. We do not give in to human whims, the trend of the day. We follow God. But why? Matthew 10:32-33 says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Confess, good, deny, not good. Everybody thinks, and this is a verbal thing. Oh, you confess Jesus, good. Oh, I deny Jesus. No. The Bible tells us otherwise. Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Being dishonest, detestable, and disobedient, and worthless of any good deeds. That's a Pharisee. You profess to know God, but I don't act it. You're denying God. So not only have you risked your soul, to eternal hellfire. You are making a hypocrite out of God. Because you're professing Him. And then people see what you do. Joe Osteen, Bakers, all these others. This damage to us personally, our church, and our God. We must not give in. Why is this so important? It's not only how God sees us, but it's how our spouses, our children, our family, our friends, and our co-workers see us. But equally important is how the world and unbelievers see us. Our example is to that we live in Christ is to the lost, the sick, the abused, those who are looking for God. Are we Christians? Are we professing Christian hypocrites? I'll tell you why this is so important. I'm going to read a poem. This is not scripture. It's not doctrine. But it's a real poem from someone that was hurting. An unbeliever. Someone that was lost. Someone that grew up with professing Christians. That had a stepfather that was a devout Christian who abused her. In her 20s, she came across Lee Strobel and his little missionary outlet. Steve knows Lee Strobel. He's written some excellent books. And Lee thought he knew this girl and that she was okay and that she was kind of coming and going. And he kind of neglected her. He was busy doing other stuff. And then he pulled her aside one day and was talking to her and could tell that something just wasn't right. And then she gave him this poem. And it's, I read it, and the first time I read it, it made me cry. And that. I'm going to try not to cry now. This is why we must be above reproach. Maggie's poem. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe He is gentle too. Maybe He isn't someone who laughs when I hurt. Do you know, do you understand that when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflicts and scars from your past, I think maybe I'm just a regular person instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, I think maybe He cares. And then there's this flame of hope that burns inside me. And for a while, I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know, do you understand that your words are His words? Your face is His face to someone like me. Please be who You say You are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please let this be real. Please. Do you know, do you not understand that You represent Jesus to me? For us in here that are educated, and that have come to this church and listened to the wonderful teachers here, we know that we can fall back on this anytime and be edified. And have friends around us that can edify us. But to those out there that don't know God, they've never been to a church, they don't know this. They do see God through us. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We're called to be imitators of Jesus. How? I can't perform miracles. I can't walk on water. I can't heal people. I can't write this, but I can love. I can walk in love as Jesus did. So right or wrong, the lost look to us, the imperfect, to find the perfect. But that was God's plan all along. That's why He had this written for us. That's why He's deemed some as teachers and preachers, deacons and pastors. God relies on us to get this word out to others. So there's extreme danger in just one wrong word to a spouse, a child, friend, a family member. Extreme danger in just one wrong act of driving down the freeway and somebody cuts you off and you give them the bird. Somebody might see that. How you act in a long line at Costco because they can be long. There's danger in what we can do because we can be a stumbling block to somebody. We can be that person that they look at and say, I don't need God. I don't want to be like that. I have a challenge. Not really a challenge, just something fun to do. Everybody in here has heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13 thousands of times. I've read it more than I can think. But when we get it, we read it. We read it in our head, and it takes all of two, 3 minutes to read these 13 verses. Go home tonight, tomorrow. It's a goal you have to set. It's a defined parameter. Within the next 2 days, take this and take about 2 minutes on each verse and just read it out loud. From your mouth to your ears, and contemplate what it actually means, and is it implemented in your life, and how you're implementing it in your life, and if it's not, how you can be better at it. Because this is what we were called. We were called to imitate Jesus in love. We were called to spread His word, to make sure nobody falls short of the grace of God. That's our job. As hard as it is, it's a daunting job. It's a scary job. Some of us, Josh, he's not here, are great at talking to people. And some of us get a little scared. I know some people, you'd have to have them at the end of the sword, get up here in front of people to talk. But God has given us all a wonderful opportunity to come together, to learn, just to be with one another and edify one another. So I pray that tonight was beneficial. I pray that you learned something. I pray that it helped you, because it's definitely helped me, learn to control the evil that's in our mouths and get better at it every day. Because the people that I live with, I love dearly, and the people that I come here with, I love dearly. So if I say something wrong, let me know. Otherwise, y'all have a wonderful night, and thank y'all for coming. Oh.